It is so wonderful to be able to assemble with everyone this morning. I hope that your hearts have been brought into the idea of worship together. This morning we're going to be looking at a series of sections of the Bible where God talks about an opportunity that we have as part of His creation. When we choose to assemble together in communal worship, together time spent in service to God, we have a number of commitments that we keep. We have opportunity to be encouraged. Our songs can admonish us to become more focused towards spiritual things. And we're going to take some time on this Lord's Day to think deeply into the idea of the way in which God prospers us through His bountiful creation, and this opportunity that we have to give some of that bounty back into His service. We've looked at a couple of passages already in each of these lessons, and we're going to bring one of them back this morning as we turn our intents to the text of John in chapter 4. In the closing sections and refrain of that passage, we are reminded that if we seek to be a true or genuine worshiper of God, we're going to do so in such a way that we approach our opportunity, our privilege, if you will, with a heart that says, I will do so with spirit and with truth. Now, we've made good opportunity of that idea to make sure that we, as we look at the Bible's teaching, approach our reverent worship with God with an attitude that through every single step it is pleasing to Him and enriching to us. And as we seek to do so with a mindset of truth, we are considerate of what God declared to us, what He's told us to do. And we are focused on the idea of doing it accurately and well. And so when we think about the admonition that comes from the Scriptures under this idea of a giving heart, a giving mind, or in this case, giving back what we have prospered, we're going to look at a series, as I've mentioned already, of sections of the Scriptures that are going to be, if you will, key Bible teaching if we're going to understand the sum total of this kind or type of worship. We're going to begin in 1 Corinthians in chapter 16. So if you could turn there and look at verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. We're going to read through each of these passages and highlight some of the ideals, principles, teachings of God's servants and of Christ Himself so that we can better appreciate and understand what we need to do. So here, 1 Corinthians 16, Paul writing, by the way, to the church at Corinth with some expectations in mind. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Now, there's lots of tidbits that we could pull aside in this passage that relate to individual activity of the my part of things, but there's also some things that have to do with an our part of things. Keep in mind some of the focus. One, Paul is giving uniform instructions. Just as he says elsewhere in his writings, as he teaches in one church, he teaches in other churches also. So he's not giving specific instructions just for Corinth. This is a uniform teaching that comes from God. And so we can pull that out and say that's an everybody thing. That's an all church thing. Every part of the church and every individual church. That teaching begins then with a reminder of the timing. The timing here in this case is keyed together on the first day of the week. So now we have a context for that practical aspect. Each of us are then to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. So this primary goal would come that when the need for it to transfer from one collection of it to another use of it, there's going to be no confusion, no problem, no collecting on the last minute of things. And so it gives us a little bit of an idea of the purposeful side of the teaching. And by the way, as we go through each of these passages, make note of some of these things, because at the close of this sequence, we're going to summarize each of these principles to have a uniform understanding of what God has taught. My voice is a little weak, if you can't tell, so I'm giving it every inch of space that it needs to make it through. The second passage for us to look at comes from the text of the book of Acts. And we're going to look at two sections in the book of Acts, one right after the other. First one is in Acts chapter 4 and verses 34 and 35. So you can turn there. This talks about what we sometimes refer to as the early church. These are Christians gathered together in the name of Christ, and they are working well together. It says here that in this context, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. There's two important factors for us to bring out from this text right now. The first one of those is the collection action of bringing it together, of pooling it together. That the collection is a pooling of individual money into group money. Now the second one has to do with our next passage. This sets the stage as part of the why this next event is in the New Testament. It sets an attitude aspect. And so if you look in the book of Acts chapter 5 now, and then find yourself the first verse, Acts 5, verse 1. You'll find a very sad segment of the teaching of the New Testament, but it's something that's important for us right now. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. Note that that's just like what had been taking place just earlier. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Again, you see the quick, easy parallel. They're basically creating the picture. We're doing the same thing. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. So on the first level, the tie-in from the earlier text, we can see that Ananias and Sapphira, in the replication of what had just happened, created an event where it was going to look like they were doing the exact same thing. And if you didn't know anything, like Peter himself obviously knew some things, they brought the money, they did exactly what everyone else did. What this text tells us is more than just the failure of Ananias and Sapphira. It tells us something really important, and it matches one of the expectations that Paul had all the way back in 1 Corinthians 16. Your heart matters more than what you give. Your heart matters more than how much you give. Your heart really does matter that much. Now, there's some technical details we'll pull out in a second, But before we go further, pause for a moment and think about your approach to an understanding of giving to God. When you sign the check, if you're giving by means of a check, you're signing your heart at that moment. When you open up your wallet and pull out the cash that you've laid out in your mind, you're signing in the same way the signature of your soul behind it. Because when it's counted by the men here, by whomever is doing the bank work beside it, they look at it and go, well, matches everybody else, because they can't judge your heart. There's no way. But God can and God does. And that's why Peter, by inspiration, is recorded for us to say, you have contrived. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. So on the foundation of understanding the heart side of the matter, let's lay back a quick technical truth. Peter points out this transition. When it hasn't yet been sold, it's still yours. But the moment you lay it at the apostles' feet, it stops being yours. That's really important to understand that God has work intended in his process and plans. And we're going to talk about that in more detail as we summarize. Another section of the New Testament is going to come into play now, and this comes in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7 first. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. For those who have traveled outside the borders of the bounty of the United States and met with brethren who live in what we would define as poverty and squalor, when you see them sacrifice because of what spiritual opportunities exist, every time my heart goes to this particular passage. Folks will ask me sometimes, well, how is it that you can go and eat with some of those brethren? The things that they provide, they've got to be kind of rough. And I'll tell you, they are. I've seen some things that are food and delicacies in the Philippines that I pick up my fork and I stick it in it and I swallow it down and I say a prayer and I go on about my business, hoping that everything is just going to be perfect. Want to know why? Because I know that beyond their means, out of their poverty, they are providing a meal for someone who, by comparison, doesn't need a meal. There's no doubt I can get by without it. But they sign their very heart on that table. And it may be the best meal that they have produced all year or any year. The truth for our learning for this morning, though, is to recognize that we actually have that same kind of opportunity when we give back to God. Nothing that I have, nothing that you have, nothing that we have is of great specific value in comparison to what the Lord has. He's the creator of all. He gave us the opportunity to be stewards of what we ourselves have. And we say, here it is back. It may be our first fruits and the best that we have. God's heart can be representative of ours if we approach it with the same attitude then when we serve together. When we have this desire to do so by the will of God, because we have given ourselves to God first, then our offering rises in quality. It's no longer judged by earthly standards of, is it familiar to us? Is it good? Is it the best of its type? It's judged by godly standards that come from a willing heart, a heart that seeks to serve and to grow. Another important truth for us to consider is that as we make our plans involved in purposeful giving, make sure that we also excel in the completion of those plans, that we follow through. In the same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 through 15, we also find, "And this matter I give my judgment, this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." A couple of truths can rise out of this text. Maybe think about this one foremost in the context of the first century. There were shifting times where those who had been in the wealth of Jerusalem were now moving into the poverty of their days, and those who had been impoverished in the past or impoverished spiritually were now economically being blessed beyond their past measure. They had more money than they used to, and now they also had the spiritual blessings that had come forth from Jerusalem and from Israel. Do you realize that's us in many senses today? That's you and I. A few generations back, maybe even you yourself are new in Christ, and you have opportunity to bless those who may share the same faith that you have, but don't have the same physical blessings that you have. And it was only a little while ago, in the sense of how God sees the universe, that the gospel was in Jerusalem. And then the gospel was in Asia. And then the gospel moved from heart to heart, and it was found in you. Can you not foresee a time where we ourselves are impoverished for the word, and someone sends an evangelist back to the United States? I can foresee the possibility. So whatever circumstances we find ourselves to be in, whether we be like Jerusalem, or we be like Corinth, or we be like Macedonia, or we be like Cookville, or we be like Lithuania, or we'd be like Ecuador or Guatemala or Canada, we find opportunity to serve from a heart that serves God first. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 9 and verse 6, perhaps you'll only need to turn your Bible one page. The scripture reads, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things and all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way. You'll be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Well, they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Something to key into. This is an important truth. We'll mention it a couple different ways in a second. When we take that heart signed contribution from our checkbook, from our wallet, and place it in the treasury, place it into the tray that's coming around, the box in the back, however the physical means may be, something important to understand is that you're not giving it to keep the lights on. It doesn't go just to pay the preacher. It actually goes to God. It goes to His service. Yeah. There's going to be some enriching of your heart, some generosity recognized. But think of it from God's perspective. That's where it goes to first. Just as you and I can give ourselves to God, you and I give our contributions to His service and to Him. We read from 2 Chronicles chapter 24 earlier. I'm thankful for that because it set the stage for an important truth. When hearts are asked to participate in spiritual things, particularly hearts that have so enamored themselves with God that they love Him deeply and they're deeply connected to what God provides and God can do, do you see how much it overflows in abundance? Remember building the temple, it's like, oh, we got to get this done. Let's get these taxes. How many of you, when you see your W-2s come back, or when you write the check to pay your taxes, if that's the means that you are super excited to sign that page or to see those numbers? Pretty much nobody's really raising their hand. Even those who are friends of mine who would be defined as big government people that love big government, even they complain about their taxes. They really do. They complain about different things. And yet, here we have, by biblical instruction, taxes being paid with joy, with purpose and plan. They put out the chest gets full, they bring it in, they start paying the carpenters, the masons, the stone workers to rebuild God's house, to rebuild worship. And then the chest goes back out, and they do it again, they do it again. Now we have also enough to pay for the implements. Let's start making all we need to worship together. Something to understand about giving to the Lord is that when God asks, God's people respond. When there's a need that rises up, there's something that I've seen every single time. The need gets filled. And if you really want to be entertained, watch in the ways that God allows the need to be filled. People who don't even know each other, just like we just read about in chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, who've never met, who come from all over the place, both in background and location, rise to the opportunity and rise to the time to serve God together. One more passage from the text of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Have you ever paused and reflect and recognize that the wealth that you have in abundance, however you may be in life, is actually something that God identifies, lifts up, and praises? But then as it is with all of our talents and all of the things that God has given us, He says, get it to work. Put it into service. Give it to the use of others. Give it to the use of my kingdom. Give it to the use of my people. A reminder that has to come with all of this is to see that in each of these sections, Paul didn't, by inspiration, rake them in worth. He says, you who do this thing over here, that's more important than that thing over there. He said, they actually are all needful, every one of them. Learn to work together for good would be the summation of all of those ideas, wouldn't it be? No matter where you are. And if you are the 2-talent man, the 5-talent man, the 10-talent man, however you may be, and you possess all of them, then guess what? You get to use all of them. And God expects you to do so well. To do so with an honest and open heart. So here's some things to think about in light of those passages. Just a sequence of ideas summarizing the general truths in those texts. When we consider how we, who desire, by the way, again, to worship God in spirit and truth, that is, with our wholeness of our heart and with the integrity and honesty of God's teaching as our practice, we would do so on the first day of the week. We would give as we are assembled. We would give, and when we give, we would note that the oversight or authority regarding that giving, it changes. It's no longer ours, but it is foremost to the Lord. It is, as I've mentioned, not just to keep the lights on. Well, the parking lot's in good shape, or we paid the bills. Mechanically, yes, that takes place. No doubt that that's what happens because bills are accumulated. But the principle is true that the giving is to the Lord. We do so as we ourselves have prospered. You'll notice that in all the biblical teaching we looked at, there is a wide spectrum of personal situations. Whether it is those who are giving out of their their extreme poverty, they give with joy and abundance. Or they, as mentioned in Romans in chapter 12 and other places as well with the worthy widow, that they give out of their abundance, their great wealth. It's the individual consideration that is highlighted. Of giving that takes place, if there is to be abundance that is counted and measured in your heart, it is the abundance of joy and the abundance of liberality that God recognizes. We do so with a bountiful heart. We do so with a cheerful mindset. Not just because it's our checkmark obligation. Yep, got my contribution done. That's another thing off my checklist of spiritual things to do this week. I've done a prayer or two. Lord's Supper's been checked off as well. I even read my Bible. And each of these segments of the way in which we worship together, none of them are approached with this idea of a thing you do checklist. It's actually approached with a heart that draws near to God. Perhaps it's also well to consider that just the opportunity to be able to give is not granted to everyone. There are those who would love to be able to do far more than they can do right now. And the very little that they can do, whatever it may be, it actually breaks their heart some to know that they can't do more than that. And as Paul mentioned to the brethren in Corinth, so we also remembered ourselves, it's not just about making the budget on the page and saying this is what we're going to do. The follow-through matters as well. And by the way, the follow-through goes beyond the dollars and cents. It's the follow-through of the heart. It says, I will, I did, and I shall. There are a number of other sections of the New Testament that might be wise for us just to remember as we think about how we worship together. We're not going to go into as much detail as we have already in each of these seven sections of the New Testament and Old Testament, but they are powerful reminders for us to consider as we make plans, knowing now that God desires for us to give as we have prospered, knowing now and being reminded that our heart matters in that relationship between what I have in my entrusted care and what I then return to God. Because above all, everything is still Jehovah's. We ourselves can, in some senses, be thought of as stewards of God's bounty. And it is well for us to remember the blessings that we have in this life. We are amongst so many, so well privileged. And I do not speak of our economic means. We have great opportunity to study and to know more about God. We are providing the blessing of being able to open up our scriptures, to go into numerous settings and to dig deep and rich into the Word. How much more then when we consider the physical bounty that God has granted to us, we then recognize and make use of what He has granted to us. And as it's mentioned in the text of the by our prophet Malachi, do we rob God? Is that the heart that we have? Under the old law, which is to a degree or a tutor to us, a trainer, we learn that the first or best, the first fruits or best of the things were given to God. We even see that in the teaching of Christ in the Gospel of Luke with the widow's offering. Such a small, tiny pittance, little thing by contrast to all those who were around her, and yet it was her generous heart that God found pleasure in. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 that we are to seek ye first the kingdom of God. We are in essence asking that question on a regular basis. What is it that matters most to me? Do spiritual things matter most to me? Because giving also goes beyond the dollars and cents. It goes to the time one may spend in service to the Lord. It goes into the sacrifice that one may give up in order to invest their heart in God and in His people. And something to remember, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, by inspiration of God, it is written, for whom, from whom, the whole body being fitted and held together by which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Wherever you may be, God's expectation is for us to do what we can, where we can, and when we can. If our heart has been really given over to the service of the Lord, if our wholeness of spiritual things is well within His spiritual tabernacle, then whatever offering we then give of our bounty back to Him will be an easy and light thing, no matter what its relative amount is to what we already have, even if it dig severely into our financial settings, even if it's all that we still have. Because of the bounty of our heart, is seen in the work that God can accomplish both in our lives, but also in the lives that will be impacted by God's work. If on this day your heart seeks to be right with your Lord and Maker, and you need the prayers of your brethren because you have sinned and rebelled, God is ready to forgive and we are ready to serve. If you need to become obedient to the gospel of Christ and have your sins washed away in baptism, there's water prepared so that you can be made new again. If we can serve you in any way, please come forward now while together we stand and sing.